The Democratic Party is a party of many faiths. We support and defend a woman's right to choose a safe, legal abortion.
Let us, in the words of Scripture, hold firmly, without wavering, to the hope that we confess. Thank you. God bless you.
I am very pleased to introduce to you the next Vice President of the United States, Governor Sarah Palin of the great state of Alaska.
We believe that we are all made in the image of our Creator, by whatever name we call him or her.
All of the commandments of God suffer from some misunderstanding at some level. Even Christians misunderstand what the Ten Commandments are intended to say, to command, to forbid. But I think none of them suffers from more misunderstanding than the third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, or remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There are different translations of this great commandment. And what confuses Christians about this commandment in particular is, in the Old Testament, it was a very specific commandment dealing with a certain day, dealing with certain activities. And so when Jesus arrives on the scene, the third commandment becomes the subject of an awful lot of conversation and an awful lot of controversy. We're going to be talking about the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day, with our roundtable of pastors on this Thursday, the 2nd of October. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. You can join us for the next 2 hours of the program. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or you can email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our roundtable of pastors on the third commandment comes up first, and then in the second hour of the program, open lines. Would a female vice president violate the biblical teaching of the order of creation? As soon as Sarah Palin was chosen by John McCain, I started getting email from pastors and listeners saying, "We know you talk a lot about the order of creation, God, Christ, man, woman. Well, what does a female vice president do to the order of creation?" We're going to ask you that question and get your answers to that question in the second hour of the program. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or talkback@issuesetc.org. A little later in the second hour, Wesley Smith of the Discovery Institute will be our guest. We'll talk about a report on a scientific breakthrough of coaxing adult stem cells into an embryonic state. Skipping the embryo altogether, that sounds like good news. Then Colleen Carroll Campbell will round off today's program with us. She's written recently about being a single-issue voter, and we'll see what she has to say about that a little later. Our roundtable of pastors for this Thursday, the 2nd of October, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, he joins us by phone. He's a regular guest, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. Rod, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Hi to everyone.
And here in the studio, Pastor Doug Gaunt joins us and he's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri, just north of St. Charles on the other side. Thanks for coming over.
Thanks. Good to be here.
And then driving up from the Deep South, where they, I believe, still travel around by horse and buggy, at least some of them do, Pastor Greg Schultz, pastor of St. Peter Lutheran Church in Campbell Hill, Illinois. Thanks for coming in.
Good to be with you, Todd, and thanks be to God for you guys being back on the air and doing what God has given you to do.
Thank you very much. Rod, the question goes to you about this third commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. The first thing we've got to understand or explain is why Christians do their Sabbath, such as it is, not on the seventh day of the week, but the first. Are we breaking the third commandment by worshiping on Sunday?
No, not at all. I have fond memories of this topic that we have a Saturday night service, and then we have two services on Sunday morning. And one night, a nice young man, as I was leaving, shook my hand and said he was visiting. And I said, well, I'm glad to have you. What brought you here? And he said that you honor the Sabbath by worshiping only on Saturday. And then I proceeded to tell him, well, I invite you to come back tomorrow morning because we have two services, and I never saw him again. And we really believe that the Old Testament was pointing ahead to the real Sabbath to come, which was Jesus, which, you know, he even says that he's Lord of the Sabbath, so that his fulfilling all that Scripture promised with his coming and his holy death and resurrection freed us from all these Old Testament Sabbaths and festivals, as Paul records for us in Colossians 2. So now that we have freedom to assemble together on any day to allow God to keep us holy in His Word.
Pastor Gaunt, why Sunday for the Christians? Why not Monday, Thursday, or any other day of the week, since now in Christ's fulfillment, the Sabbath commandment permits worship upon any day? Why Sunday?
Well, like you say, it could be any day, but we want to remember why we're here together, why we're worshiping, and that is because of Christ's redemption given to us and fulfilled for us by His death and resurrection. And so we find in the New Testament times that the believers began to worship on the first day of the week rather than the last day of the week because, one, it was a new creation, and two, it was a remembrance of that great work that Christ did by dying on the cross, but also by being raised from the grave.
So it's the resurrection day.
Mm-hmm.
Is this, Pastor Schultz, is this why in the New Testament we have this new term called the Lord's Day?
Yeah, indeed. You can see clearly from Scripture that beginning even the evening of Christ's resurrection, his resurrection that very first Easter, that the church, small as it was, the disciples were gathered together on the first day of the week. And you see that throughout the early New Testament as well. As Pastor Gaunt said very clearly, that Christ's death and resurrection for us, his rising on the first day of the week, giving us new life and eternal life in him, is more than enough reason for the Christians to gather together on that first day of the week and do what he's asked us to do.
Okay, still to you, Pastor Schultz. A lot of the Old Testament material from the very beginning on the Third Commandment seems to revolve around work and not working. 7 days in the week, God created for 6 days and rested. Therefore, you shall work for 6 days, and on the seventh day, you too shall rest. Is the Sabbath day about work?
No, for us, and yes, it is for God. Clearly, and Luther makes this plain when he talks about this in the commandment too. A commandment written in Exodus chapter 20, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And his meaning, of course, is clear. He points clearly to what God gives us. We should not despise God's preaching or his word. That's the Sabbath to Christians today. So it's about not people's work, but people setting time aside to receive God's work for them in the gifts given through Christ's death and resurrection to them.
So we stop working in our daily vocations so that we can receive what God does. We stop doing so God can do. Is that a good way of understanding it?
I think it's very clear, yes, indeed.
Pastor Zwanitzer, I wonder about this notion of keeping it holy. What does it mean? I mean, there are various translations. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. What is this holiness that God is talking about in this command?
Well, it certainly is, you know, associated with you know, his holiness. And so, you know, going back again to this fulfillment of everything in Jesus that, you know, that Paul talks about in Colossians 2, that really all this reality is found in Christ, the Word of God. And so it's the saving work of God that he's able to do through his Word, so that we want this day to be holy for us. The day in itself, every day is holy. There's no way that we can make it holy. God creates it holy, but he wants it holy for us, for each of us. And so that the Word of God is, as Luther would say, the Word of God is the power and the treasure that he would use to make us holy. So that's what the day is intended to be, a domination by his Word serving us.
Okay, so that theme has come up here already in our conversation, that the Sabbath is really about the Word of God that God sends to us, not about taking a day off, but about hearing a word from God. So what does it look like, Pastor Gaunt? We got about a minute and a half before this break, when Christians observe the Sabbath, in quotations. What does it look like?
Well, on the one hand, there is a certain aspect of rest that comes from it. When Jesus talks about himself being our Sabbath, our rest, and the word means rest. And it's a rest for our souls, though, he tells us in Matthew chapter 11. And that's important for us to remember, because a rest for our souls isn't about our physical work. It's about releasing us from carrying the burden of sin. And so when we come together and hear God's word, and especially his word of forgiveness that lifts off that heavy burden of guilt and sin from us, that's a rest for our souls.
So rest can be understood as the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, that simple.
That is the focus.
All right, when we come back from this break, Jesus spent a lot of time answering criticism from his opponents on how he observed the Sabbath. And if you look at it simply from the perspective of Jewish history and the way that the Jews of his day understood the Sabbath, Jesus was a lawbreaker. He was a Sabbath breaker. In fact, one of the accusations I think made against him in one of his trials at the end is that he told people not to keep the Sabbath. He was encouraging people to break the Sabbath, one of the great violations in the Jewish way of thinking. When we come back, what does Jesus mean when he says, the Son of Man, he is the Lord of the Sabbath? What does he mean when he says the Sabbath was not made, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man? And what does he mean when he talks about him healing, doing the work of God, saying something like, my Father in heaven, he's always working, and so I, the Son, I'm also always going to be working. What is that work? We'll talk about it after this. Working for a living. Working for a living, living and a working. I'm taking what they're giving, cause I'm working for a living.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org, click promote, and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. issuesetc.org.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Sandra Gillett, Pastor William Stockey, Pastor Gary Hall, Karen Perry, Harold Krause, Paul Grosskreutz, Robin Fish, Marissa Matthews, Margaret Clark, and Pastor David Prentice. Thanks for your support.
LCMS Inc. canceled this? You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran Church, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Sponsors. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can give us a call. Our pastor's roundtable is assembled, and we're talking about the third commandment. Any questions or comments you may have, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Before we get to Jesus correcting the Sabbath, Pastor Gaunt, how did his Jewish opponents get to the point where they believed with all their heart that the Sabbath commandment, they raised it up above all the other commandments, they believed the Sabbath commandment was about restriction on human activity on the seventh day of the week? How did they get there?
Well, it's kind of a long, sordid story, but when you think back about 400 or 500 years before Jesus was born, the children of Israel had just gotten back from Babylon, and they had a terrible time there. And so now they're thinking, we don't ever want to do that again. So about the time when Ezra was priest and there were a lot of changes going on, people started to kind of codify the law, and they started adding all kinds of things to what had already been given to them through Moses. And so by the time Jesus comes around and is born, there's about 39 extra laws that they had come up with that you couldn't light it. You don't carry sticks. You couldn't do this. You couldn't do that. They would sometimes cut one another a little slack if someone was in danger or someone was giving birth or if it had something to do with somebody's living or dying, then you could do some work. But otherwise, they were so scared of ever being in that position again that they ruined it. It was being overreactionary.
Pastor Zwanitzer, I want to stay with that for a second because I imagine that this had to be for even the people who believed that the Sabbath was about restricting human activity. It had to be a terrible burden and tyranny in their week-to-week lives. Talk about that, if you would.
Sure. I mean, I think what we might say is that they had turned this whole commandment upside down, and Jesus writes it, and that they were trying to do work to please God, where I think one of the fellow pastors had already said it, that the work that God wants to do on the Sabbath is for us. And so, what a burden to be in tremor and fear that something you might happen to do or need to do on the Sabbath would put you out of sorts with God. I mean, that's terrible tension to put human beings under, was something that, you know, Jesus shows them and us then that it's meant so much for our good and our assurance and our joy and our standing with God.
Pastor Schultz, how ironic is it? Because the rabbis taught that if all of Israel could keep the Sabbath just one time, according to their teachings, the Messiah would return. They believed this and they taught this. That's why they put so much emphasis on it. How ironic is it that when the Messiah does come for Israel, they think he's a lawbreaker, especially with regard to the Sabbath commandment?
Yeah, that's so wrong. It begins with their even thinking that it's up to man to do his job, keeping that Sabbath just one time, like you say. And unless man does that, the Messiah won't come. So the Messiah's work depends on what man does. That's a pretty lame Messiah. And then Jesus comes along and literally doesn't go out of his way particularly, but he doesn't waste an opportunity to teach them that it's okay to break the Sabbath as they have taught it in order to help out mankind, or even to pull your ox out of a pit or what have you, or to perform a healing on the Sabbath too. It's not about, well, it's too simplistic a thing, but it really is true. It's not about our doing. It's about what God is doing for us and how he is helping mankind in that way too. He just turns it all upside down, comes along, and turns over their rules. These guys who are self-proclaimed wizards of the Scriptures, but they miss completely the Jesus of whom the Scriptures speak.
And he really gets in their face about it too. You know, I mean, that quote that I had given you from Matthew 11 or speaking about that, it, as soon as he says those words, the next thing you have in Matthew chapter 12 is Jesus and the disciples picking grain on the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. And that just put those Pharisees over the edge.
Yeah, and then he pointed back to the Old Testament where David did that, and he says, don't you guys know? Don't you remember? And, of course, they don't. He knows that, too. It's great fun.
Let's see what Evan in Eagan, Minnesota has to say. Evan, thank you for waiting on the line.
Thanks for taking my call. Why does it say in Genesis that God rested on the seventh day? What does that mean? Could you flesh that part out?
Oh, that's a great question. Thank you so much. Thanks for listening to Minnesota as well. Rod, let's let you start with that one. When it says God rested on the seventh day, I'll tell you what my Sunday school picture in my mind was. A big grandpa in a robe kind of laying down and putting his hands behind his head and closing his eyes. What does it mean that God rests?
That his work of creation was ended. So we know that that in those 6 days, everything that was created was already there, and it was very good. you know, that's what he says. He says, because in it he rested from all the work which he had created and made. So that all this wonderful creation that he spoke into being from nothing was there and was completed. And it says, on all their host. And so God rested from all of this.
Does that mean God stopped working, period?
Not stopped working, but stopped the created part. I mean, and as we've already said here, that he still wants to do things for mankind. You know, I was going to jump on that Matthew 12 passage that, you know, immediately after confronting them about their accusation of breaking the law of working on the Sabbath, harvesting the grain, he goes into the synagogue, and there, you know, heals a withered man of a hand, and he confronts them with, you know, if something, one of your prized in your sheepfold falls into a pit, wouldn't you save that thing of worth? And then he says, how much more value than that sheep is humans to me? So this not doing anything on the Sabbath is it clearly described by Jesus as not what it is, that it's still on man's behalf. It's not man being for God's benefit. It's the other way around. So that he says it's lawful to do good things on the Sabbath, and especially for God to do good things for man. And I think that's maybe the confusion. The rest is almost beneficial to us and all of our wonderful gifts that God would give us. For instance, in their days, all their animals, which, you know, the Exodus and the Deuteronomy accounts of the Ten Commandments talk about, and all of our things that God gives us in this world and life need rest too. But the real rest is, as we've been talking here, is for God then to do great things for us through his gospel. And so, I mean, I think that's the direction we need to head. And I think that's still there back in the Genesis account of God resting on the seventh day.
You know, and along with that, it's interesting because Moses got it right. In Exodus, we hear about resting, and then it makes a connection with Jesus, or with God resting because of resting on his sixth day and so on. But when if you look at the commandments in Exodus 20 and you look at the commandments in Deuteronomy 5, they're almost verbatim identical except for the third commandment. And then in Deuteronomy, instead of talking about how God rested on the seventh day, it speaks about remembering how God had delivered the children of Israel from Egypt. So it gives us kind of a clue already that what's going to happen is there's going to be a deliverance that occurs. It's not just about resting, giving yourself a break. It's about remembering the deliverance that God's provided for us. And it's there in Deuteronomy very clearly for us.
That kind of brings us to these words of Jesus that we've talked about here a number of times, where he says to his opponents, "My Father always works, never stops working. And so I work." What is Jesus saying there, Pastor Schultz?
I think you guys began to talk about that last week when you were talking about the second commandment, the very name of God, that he is described so many times in Scripture as a God who is acting and moving and being on behalf of his people. Clearly that brings forth here too, that his work is for us. For us to make sure we know what that work is. His work was to do the work of his Father, the will of his Father, and his will for us is that we do the same, which, of course, is to worship and receive by God-given faith his Son Jesus and all the things he gives us through that. And again, Luther nails that in the meaning of the third commandment when he says this is about preaching in God's word and receiving what Christ has given us there so that God can continue to work, act, and move on our behalf and feed and take care of his people and strengthen their faith against all other things out there.
With only a minute here, The church has a long history of not always talking about the first day of the week or the Lord's Day, but they also, ancient Christians, also considered the Lord's Day to be not the first day of the week, but the eighth day. Not the eighth day of the week, but just the eighth day. And it had some connection to baptism. With only a minute, can you make that connection for us, Pastor Schultz?
Sure. The counting system in the Scriptures is like that, too. The first day of the week would be the first day, and you get the very next 7 days later would be also called the eighth day as well. That dovetails from creation and also the Sabbath originally in Genesis Or as you said before, God, it's not for God to stop working, but for to set aside a time for us to worship him too, and looking forward ultimately to the final day when all believers in Christ will be before him in heaven, that final eighth day, the fulfillment of all the scriptures and the fulfillment of Jesus taking care of all that for us.
Well, I think the old spiritual hymns call that eighth day, not in so many words, but I think they call that eighth day the day that dawns and has no dusk. It's a day that has a beginning but no end, the day to which we're all looking forward. And Scripture talks about a Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God. What in the world is that, this Sabbath rest that still remains? We'll answer that question right after this with our Pastor's Roundtable.
We're not funded by LCMS, Inc. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Kent Borglum, Lisa Williams, Raymond Maxwell, Brian Peters, Barry Fell, Christine Miller, Ralph Walters, Dennis Sogstad, Leslie Johnson, and Paul Johnson. Thanks for your support.
Pastor John Pless of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on Treasury of Daily Prayer.
I know of no resource that comes close to Treasury of Daily Prayer in terms of providing both pastors and laity a richly Lutheran book for reading, reflection, and intercession.
Find out more about Treasury of Daily Prayer at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Treasury of Daily Prayer.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Planned Parenthood in Iowa is cutting corners to increase profits while endangering women's lives. They're giving women RU-486 chemical abortions without a face-to-face visit or examination by a doctor. Women must settle only for a webcam chat with the abortionist, and the dosage for the chemical abortion has been reduced to a third of what the FDA recommends. Then they give women a cheaper drug, which the makers have warned against using for abortion purposes. The FDA also recommends 3 clinic visits, but Planned Parenthood cut it to 2. This is reckless, considering 13 women have died from RU-486 abortions. It results in more profits for Planned Parenthood, more danger to women's health, and the baby dies every time.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Sways every verse of amazing grace, and then we shake the preacher's hand, go home into your blue jeans, have some chicken and some baked beans.
Well, it's Thursday, October the 22nd. A couple days it's going to be what we call the Lord's Day, Christians observing our Sabbath rest. What is that Sabbath rest? St. Paul says there remains for the people of God a Sabbath rest. And then he goes on to sternly warn, I think, the Corinthians. He says, do not do what the Old Testament people did. They tested God in the wilderness, and many of them did not enter that rest. He even quotes God himself, they shall never enter my rest. So should the Lord's Day, our observance of the Lord's Day, strike fear in our hearts, that we may not be observing it rightly, or comfort us with the Sabbath rest that is yet to come? I want to hear from you on the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day, Thursday, October the 2nd. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, and our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Yes, it's October the 2nd. I'm jumping ahead 20 days. October the 2nd, not the 22nd. Okay, let's come to the Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God. What is St. Paul talking about here, Pastor Gaunt?
Well, on the one hand, I think that there is a foreshadowing of it every time we come together to worship. And it is such a blessing to be in the presence of God in his house. But at the same time, what we're looking forward to is having that being in the presence of God in heaven with nothing impeding it. We're still dealing with our sins and with all of the things that would take away from the joy that we have in knowing Christ, which includes our own sinful nature. But there, the burden of all of that will be taken away, and it, I think we'll be very active in heaven. There'll be plenty to do, and it just isn't going to be a burden any longer.
Rod, talk a bit about the Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God, and especially Pastor Gaunt touched upon it, but the way that this is already ours by faith on the Lord's Day.
Absolutely. I think what we're getting to here is the now and not yetness of our faith, that now in faith in Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, we have eternity, we have all of its blessings, all of its benefits, but we must persevere in that, and we must not fall away from that. We must not think, you know, that we worship for a time on the Sabbath, and that covers us for for the rest of the time. That there's a fullness to this that's yet to come at the end. And I was thinking more of Hebrews 3:4, where they bring this up. I was thinking here at the end of Hebrews 3, it says that. Describing those that God let fall in the wilderness before entering into the Holy Land, that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. And so the Sabbath does encourage us to maintain this faith, maintain this joy in the forgiveness of our sins, which we experience in the Lord's work on the Sabbath, and be diligent in that until that day dawns where we're not journeying anymore. We're not the strangers and wonders in the wilderness, that we enter the promised land that truly flows with milk and honey, the heaven above, so that we don't fall away from this good news, but we persevere in that, and we rest our souls in that, which keeps us returning for more and more until the fullness is ours.
That's so tremendous. I appreciate you saying that, Rod, because our people need to have us help them appreciate the Sabbath all the more, that they come to worship on a Sunday or whatever day that they can get there to receive, as you said before beautifully, what we already have in Christ. Now we are forgiven. He's done the work for us, and we have foretaste of that on the Lord's Day, especially when we have literal foretaste of his body and blood in the sacrament. Hearing his word, hearing him speak to us through the pastor called and ordained to serve the people, that person who's been put there by God to give them Jesus during the time we are here now, and looking forward, as we say in the Creed, to the life of the world to come where all of it is fulfilled, that'll be what's coming. It's not yet, but it is ours just as certainly as a little kid looking at the Christmas gifts under the tree on Christmas Eve with their name on it. It's theirs, just not yet. You can't open it until the next day. We will see all this in its fulfillment and completion in Christ on the last day when he takes it to be with him.
And Hebrews 4, continues so beautifully with that theme too, that it cautions us not to fall out of that rest, and even tells us how we stay in it. It talks in verse 11 there in Hebrews 4 about being diligent to enter that rest, and then it jumps into the how God keeps us diligent, the Word of God, living and active, sharper, piercing, to the very core of our essence, that's this great High Priest Jesus who is sympathizing with our weaknesses and our temptations, but in our Sabbath rest keeps us persevering, as it ends there so wonderfully in Hebrews 4. Draw near with confidence to his throne of grace, that we may find mercy, we may find grace to help in our time of need. Almost that soul rest that one of you was talking about, he gives through that living, active, sharp word, to keep us on the path to before we enter in the final rest.
Okay, that raises a question then, because on Sunday morning, I have been on the pew side of the pulpit for almost a decade now. I do a lot of preaching, but not as the shepherd of any particular sheep, and that will change on this coming Sunday for me, thanks be to God. But I wonder what gets me out of bed on Sunday morning. I know that it's the alarm clock that wakes me up, but it sounds like you guys are saying the thing that brings Christians into the assembly of the believers on the Lord's Day is in fact Jesus himself through his word. Or am I overstating it, Pastor Schultz?
I wouldn't think so at all. It's anything that we as sinful people do that is oriented toward or receiving the gifts of God is already the Spirit working in us through virtue of our baptism. Yeah, God can even use the alarm clock, or in my case, I'm sure many of our cases in this room too, our parents when we grew up, I remember growing up, there wasn't more than one or two Sundays a year that our parents did not drag us kids off to church. That was the Holy Spirit working through them, honoring the Sabbath day for them too, and ingraining that in us as well. God's word always draws us to itself. We can't choose that for ourselves in and of our sinful nature. God has to work through those means to draw us to him. And so that's ultimately the reason that we are there, the word drawing us to it and feeding us while it's there and giving us more to come as the Sundays go on.
Okay.
You know, I got to tell you, I don't know if you've seen the cartoon of a guy laying in bed. His wife's next to him. He's got the pillow over his head. And he's saying, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to get up. I don't want to. Those people are mean there. And then his wife says, but you're the pastor. And I know that sometimes I felt like that. And, you know, as far as violating this commandment, I know I'm probably as guilty or more guilty than you know, the people that are sitting in the pews with me, because sometimes we just don't feel that draw. And sometimes when we're there, my mind may wander. Even when I have great preachers like Pastor Wilkin preaching at our church, my mind sometimes wanders, and I'm violating that commandment. And then, again, looking for the rest for my soul that comes from Christ.
Okay, let's talk about what Luther says, that we should not despise the Word of God or the preaching of it. And he says this is really the locus, the place where Christians most often are in violation of this commandment. He doesn't even talk about unbelievers who know nothing of God's word. He seems to make it sound like, you know, the real perpetrators with the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day, are Christians. Maybe even the ones sitting in church. Can someone be sitting in church, Pastor Gaunt, and still violating the third commandment?
It happens every Sunday, and like I say, it's including me. And there's a lot of different ways that it can happen. One is when people are... their minds are wandering, or they may be taking and listening to God's word in a way that they would listen to a song on the radio, or just, you know, kind of not recognizing the import and the power of that word working in their lives. I think it sometimes happens even the way we as pastors may plan our worship. If we try to make it like any other entertainment that's going on in the world around us, then we are violating the commandment. We want to set aside this Sabbath as something that is sanctified, something that is different than what we would see in the rest of our week. And that doesn't mean that it's not joyful, but there's a reverence and an awe that makes what we're doing on Sunday morning or whenever the Sabbath, you know, we're observing our divine service distinct.
You seem to be resonating with that, Pastor Schultz. Your thoughts on this with only a minute before we take our break.
Yeah, indeed. There's a lot of ways to break this commandment. I would argue with you, Pastor Gaunt. I think I break the commandment more than you do, but that's all of us pastors could say that as well. Not just despising the word by not going, but sitting there, and like you said, treating the word and God's gifts as if they're just nothing more than just something else you can pick up at the corner store. Not seeing them for what they really are, and we as pastors particularly need to take a better approach of making sure our people are taught and catechized what those gifts are, why it's so vitally important to be in the divine service, the Gottesdienst, God serving us there so that our faith can be strengthened and that he can even get us out of our doldrums on a Sunday morning if we don't want to be there. He still has something for us to offer whether or not we're into that.
All right, when we come back from this break, we've got 10 minutes left with our pastor's roundtable talking about the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. On the phone from Dearborn, Michigan, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, and in studio, Pastor Doug Gaunt and Pastor Greg Schultz. Stay tuned, more of our pastor's roundtable and the third commandment right after this.
Sunday, Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. Issuesetc.org.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our community, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is a team effort. Your phone calls, email, and snail mail help resurrect this worldwide outreach. Now we need your help to sustain Issues Etc. by making a gift to Lutheran Public Radio today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Help support Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the thinking Christian.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Randy Lautner, Daniel Mattson, Pastor Barrett Buckmuller, Brian German, Linda Ratliff, Alan Rance, Joan Densmore, Sharon Brosh, Betty Foreman, and Andrew J. Cupp. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. In about 10 minutes, hour two of the program, we'll be talking with you. I want your answer to the question, would a female vice president violate the biblical order of creation? God, Christ, man, woman, or husband, wife? Well, what about Sarah Palin if she's vice president? Second highest office in the land? Political office? Does that violate the order of creation? I want your answer to that question coming up in about 10 minutes during Open Lines. Then we'll talk with Wesley Smith about a breakthrough in stem cell research that bypasses the embryo. Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us on single-issue voting. Pastor Rod Zwanitzer is our guest in our Pastor's Roundtable, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. Pastor Doug Gaunt joins us here in the studio, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri, and Pastor Greg Schultz, pastor of St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Campbell Hill, Illinois. Rod, let's talk about another violation of this commandment that I imagine doesn't occur to many Christians and obviously doesn't occur to many preachers, and that is a preacher who will stand in the pulpit, preach for 45 minutes, and never get to the cross, never get to Jesus Christ crucified for sinners and risen from the dead. Is he breaking the third commandment?
Absolutely, and I'm glad you directed this question my way, because I was going to add to the excellent words that were said there just before the break, that it struck me last Sunday as I was preaching on Philippians 2, verse 16, where Paul talks about doing all these wonderful works of service to Christ, and he says exactly how we do it, holding fast to the word of life. That's really what our worship is all about. The Sabbath rest is that the word of life serves us. And so, you know, when we think about it in that terms of wonderful soul food, you know, and especially Jesus saying that, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, you know, that's what always strikes me about worship, is that I want good food. And so, you know, which one of us would want to sit or go to a buffet that has slop and old spoiled food? And I think sometimes that's what people are unfortunately getting from their preachers, is not good, healthy, spiritual food. And so we want to give them the very best, because, I mean, this is the spiritual fuel for the rest of our week, the rest of our lives, and for eternity. And so, I mean, the bread of life is there that wants to strengthen us and encourage us and give us joy and peace and comfort and assurance and all that. So, by all means, a servant of the word that's not going to deliver the prime cut, the very best, the choices the Lord has for his people, is no servant of the word. He's a
hireling.
A servant of slop. Mm-hmm.
Okay, Pastor Schultz, your thoughts on Christless, crossless preaching and the third commandment.
Christless, crossless preaching is useless for our spiritual health. I'm sure all of us have attended other services and other churches from time to time, funerals, what have you. I know I have, where I sit there in disbelief that the person speaking, especially in the case of a funeral, when you have a captive audience, people needing to hear the only thing that will give them comfort, certainty, and assurance, and it is completely sidestepped. To me, there's simply no excuse for that. Paul says in Philippians, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, and I kind of envision that around the pulpit when I step in the pulpit too. You better deliver Jesus or you're not doing what you've been given to do, and you're certainly not doing your people any heavenly or spiritual good. You're doing them harm by just neglecting the first and main reason that you're there. It's a golden opportunity. We have precious minutes each week to deliver Jesus and that message. And we better be doing that. Otherwise, go find something else to do. Sell cars or sell shoes, but don't preach. You're doing more damage than anything else.
Pastor Gaunt, there was someone, I can't remember who it was, who was fond of saying, a fellow preacher who was fond of saying, and probably a seminary professor of some ancient years, you should not, as a pastor, leave the pulpit until there is blood all over your sermon, the blood of Jesus all over your sermon. Is this the real task of the preacher when he rightly handles the word of truth?
Yes, especially if you're thinking, when you think of leaving blood on the sermon, it's not saying that, okay, I've cut up everybody who's there. That's certainly a part of law preaching. It's bringing people, letting the word work to cut between joint and marrow. But when we focus then on the blood of Christ, and that's what was shed on the altar for us, and that's what cleanses us. In Acts 2, and right away, they want to spell it out, and Luke spells it out for us, saying, here's what worship looks like. It's continuing in the apostles' teaching, and they preached Christ crucified with the breaking of bread, receiving the body and blood of Christ in fellowship, and then prayer. Without those things, we might as well be watching a football game on Sunday morning.
Rod, it strikes me that if you were to go from church to church on any given Sunday, popping your head in, you might find perhaps not all, but perhaps a healthy majority of churches, that if this is the standard, the preaching of Christ and people who desire to hear the message of Christ and him crucified and don't despise it, you get a lot of churches where the third commandment's just being broken into smithereens right there in Christian churches.
Yeah, and the shame and the horror of all this is that as we're talking here, it's both those that occupy a pulpit or some semblance of it, a plastic speaker stand or no stand at all, and the people sitting in the seats in the pews. I mean, the duty and the obligation and the high honor is for the servant of the word to proclaim that word of life, and it's found only in that healing blood of Jesus. I mean, I can't imagine a sermon that would not want to center on that and deliver the goods. And people that would not want to receive those goods. And, I do appreciate the other two brothers' admission of wandering minds and all that, and I think we've all been there. And the reluctance sometimes to even get up and go in and preach, I think the devil works on us preachers sometimes the hardest. I know I have those days where I think with me it's more a tendency not feeling I'm worthy to get up there and speak, but when I do, some of my best, times of worship, and for me too, I preach to myself first. And so that always helps me. What do I really need? I need to be told that I have my sins wiped out, covered over with that blood of Christ. And so I can't imagine a time where we would not want to say that that highest of words. As Jesus would say, they are the truth, they are eternity, they are our very life.
There's so many times when I'm preparing, usually late on Saturday night. So I'm kind of a Sabbatarian, really. I do all my work. I rest on Friday night, goofing around. Then I just work like a madman on Saturday, trying to get ready, you know, for the next morning. But and I'm feeling like I don't have it. I don't have anything there. And it's at that time that my wife will say, just go in and preach the gospel. Tell the people the gospel. And you can do that. And you know you're right. And so then I go ahead. And sometimes I may not be all that satisfied with what I've said. And unfortunately, there's a kind of a tension there, because there are times when people who have heard sermons, maybe they've heard good sermons, maybe they've heard poor sermons, but that gospel's there. And if they feel bored by all of that, because, well, I've heard this before, then they're violating the Sabbath at that point too.
Okay, we only have about 30 seconds here before we need to wrap this up. Pastor Schultz, I would like your final thoughts on this notion that we could be living in a church age right now where perhaps the majority of pulpits in America do not ring clear with the gospel of Jesus Christ on any given Sunday. Your final thoughts with 30 seconds.
Well, it's truly a sign of our times. I think you're right on that too. But to make sure that pastors, both in the studio and those who are hearing us, maybe make sure they deliver and give Jesus to the people in no uncertain terms. There is no time to waste.
Pastor Greg Schultz is pastor of St. Peter Lutheran Church in Campbell Hill. Thanks for being our guest.
My pleasure. Thanks for having me.
Pastor Doug Gahn has joined us from Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri. Thank you for coming out and being our guest.
Thank you. It's been a blessing.
And from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan, via telephone, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, thank you for being our guest.
My pleasure. Blessings to all of you.
Think about it this way, preachers and people. Think about it this way. When you go into church on Sunday morning, put yourself in the shoes of the apostles, where when they were preaching the gospel, they knew that it could well be a Roman platoon standing outside the door ready to come in and drag them off to jail for preaching the name of Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what did they do? Did they say, you know, this week we're going to talk about seven principles for balancing a Christian checkbook or raising Christian children? No, the urgency in their preaching the gospel was born of the knowledge that it may be their last sermon for all of them, not only for the preacher, but for the people. So what did they do? They preached Christ, even though they knew it might mean that the Roman platoon would come rushing in and drag them off to prison and to death. They preached Christ and him crucified. So preacher, if you feel like you can get into the pulpit on Sunday morning and waste your people's time with something other than the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, my advice to you is preach like there's a Roman platoon outside the door ready to drag you off to jail and to your death. And think about it. What would you tell your people if that were really the case? You would preach Christ and him crucified. Stay tuned for the next hour of Issues Etc. Open lines.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.